Andrew, our vicar, has given me the title for this sermon, The Big Questions, Creation or Evolution or Both? Answer, both, but a bit more of creation. But I think you're expecting a longer answer than that. This is the second of a series of sermons on apologetics, once every 2 months. Apologetics means explaining the problematical aspects of the Christian faith, purpose being to help us explain the faith to others. One group of knotty problems which unbelievers raise is creation. By whom, when, and how? Of course, there are some for whom the problems about creation are just an excuse for not believing. You may give some excellent answers to them, but they will argue or change the subject to something else. Probably they're only beginning to get their beliefs on creation sorted out after they've come to a living faith in Jesus Christ, in his life, his death, and his resurrection. But there are people out there who are genuinely confused about creation and would love to have some good answers. I hope, too, there's some here today who would like to have good answers, too. I shall do my best in limited time to give you some, though not all is known about the subject, because we do not need to know everything about it. As God said through Moses, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. Easy verse to remember. It's Deuteronomy 29:29. Right at the start, we need to remember that the Bible is not a science book or a history book, but a book of theology. If it were a science book, the story of the Israelites' miraculous crossing of the Red Sea when they escaped from slavery in Egypt would be accompanied by details of wind speed, sea level, normal depth of water, and other interesting statistics. But there are none. Likewise, if it was a history book, there'd be quite a bit about the king of Israel called Omri, because contemporary inscriptions about him show that he was one of the most important kings as far as the nations round about were concerned, with dates on other inscriptions dated from the reign of Omri. Instead of which, the Bible has just 8 verses about him, and much more about his son, Ahab, who is much less important historically, but whose reign contained a number of spiritually important events, mostly involving the prophet Elijah. The Bible is a book of theology, from the Greek words theos, meaning God, and logos, meaning word. Theology, God's word. The Bible gives us a theological, a spiritual account of the creation, not a scientific account or a historical account. And also we need to appreciate that the Bible describes, or rather God describes, creation in the Bible in a way that people all down the years could understand it. It's not a scientific account about how God did it. There's very little about the universe, nothing about changing one species into another, nothing about evolution, natural selection, mutations, hybridization, or extinct species like pterodactyls, and so on. So we begin with creation by whom? A head teacher once made an unannounced visit to a junior class. The pupils sweated as he fired questions which they failed to answer. At last he asked, "Who made the world?" Silence. I said, "Who made the world?" Silence. Children, he bent over the front row. I said, "Who made the world?" A small boy blurted out, "Oh, sir, please, sir, it wasn't me." The answer is the one and only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, created the universe. As we heard, the Bible begins, and thank you for your reading, David. As we heard, the Bible begins, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." And as we heard, too, at the beginning of his gospel, the Apostle John wrote, "Through him," that is Jesus, "all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made." And as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Colossae, "For by him," Jesus, "all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." In ancient times, some people believed in a number of gods. Some gods were said to have created this, and some created that. That's why Psalm 95, which some of us know as the Venite, says in contrast, "In his," God's, "hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." One God made everything. Ocean depths, mountains, sea, land, everything. And did you notice in the reading in Genesis 1, the sun and the moon are called the greater light and the lesser light? This is probably because the words sun and moon were to some people the name of gods. That's the first thing that Genesis 1 teaches us, that everything was made by one almighty God. All the important things are mentioned in Genesis: light, sea, sky, land, vegetation, sun, moon, stars, sea creatures, birds, land animals, man. There are several other Bible passages that teach that God created. I have time to mention just two. Psalm 104, do read it, is a wonderful example. I take just one verse, verse 24. "How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures." Isaiah chapter 40 tells us about creation as well, including verse 28. "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." Who made the earth? God. Christians agree. Nextly, creation when? Christians disagree. Some think that creation took place about 8,000 years ago, around 6,000 BC. They call themselves, young earth creationists. But some think it took place thousands of millions of years ago. It began then, anyhow. Some of the latter are called ancient earth creationists, and some theistic evolutionists. I shall explain these titles. There are plenty of atheistic and agnostic evolutionists as well, but I'm just concerned with Christians' views today. There are also believers in intelligent design, recently coined expression. Some of them are Christians, and some just believers in some sort of God. And there are other in-between views, but I only have time to describe the first three today, and I hardly do them justice. Young Earth creationists believe that the world is somewhat older than 4004 BC, which is the date which was calculated in the 17th century by adding up the ages of the people in the Bible, adding up from the genealogies and elsewhere. Young Earth creationists have realized that there are gaps in the genealogies, Hence the figure of about 6,000 BC they give for the creation, rather than 4,004. And they believe it happened in 6 literal days, 24 hours each. They also believe that all the sedimentary layers of the earth's surface were laid down at the time of Noah's flood. I will come back to that. Ancient earth creationists believe that the earth is about 4,500 million years old, that God has created species down the years. Some of these species he's created have evolved into other similar but not very different species. But all the main categories of animals and plants were created directly by God. Not all at once, but down the years. Some would, as I said, call this intelligent design. Theistic evolutionists, that is to say, God-believing evolutionists, including other believers in intelligent design, or some of them, likewise believe that the earth is that old, but think that all species have evolved one from another, as Charles Darwin speculated, but that evolution has been guided by God. I'll come back to that later too. The big difference is between those who take the 6 days literally and the rest. And there are rather more than two ways of understanding the 6 or rather 7 days. Basic to all interpretations is the fact that man was not there until the 6th day. So the events of the first 5 days must have been revealed by God in a vision to someone. Just like God sometimes revealed the future to prophets, sometimes in pictorial form, so he must have revealed to someone how he wished the creation to be understood and written down. Now, the symmetry in the pattern of the 6-day vision. On the 1st day, light was created. On the 4th day, the sun, moon, and stars, the sources of light for the earth. On the 2nd day, the sea and the sky were separated. Whereas on the 5th day, the sea and the sky were filled with sea creatures and birds. On the 3rd day, firstly land was made, and secondly vegetation. And on the 6th day, land creatures, and secondly man. There is a symmetry in the vision. Different people have suggested the days can be understood in various ways. I just have time to give you the 3 which are most popularly, most often expressed today. Firstly, the days may be literal days of 24 hours each in which everything was created. Thank you. More on this later. I don't think that was the case. Secondly, the days themselves may be indefinite periods of time. The word day can mean a period, as it does in some other places in the Bible, like in the expression in that day, or the day of salvation, a period, or the day of trouble, a period. Also, Psalm 90, verse 4, says of God, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has gone by." And the Apostle Peter repeats that in his 2nd letter in the New Testament, chapter 3, verse 8. "With the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day." So the days may be indefinite periods of time. Lastly, the days may simply be part of the picture of the vision. Rather than being literal, they're just poetic. They indicate that creation was done according to God's plan. It may as well be that the days are God's means of emphasizing that although the earth is old, the important period of time is the time in which man has been on the earth, never mind the millions of years before. So God represented those millions of years by just 1 week. The big issue is the age of the universe. There is a truly enormous amount of evidence that the universe is many millions of years old, not 6,000 years. Take the universe itself. Astronomers have calculated the time taken for light to reach us from the furthest stars is millions of years. The universe was only a few thousand years old. We could not see those stars. Then consider the Earth. Much of the land and seabed is covered with sedimentary rocks, layer upon layer of sand or mud or limestone or vegetable matter turned into oil or coal. Most of it laid down slowly, some of it many miles thick, sometimes forced out of the horizontal into an angle, as you can well see on the cliffs in North Bay here, and even better see from a boat trip. If you go round towards Old Harry, you see the chalk has been actually turned from the horizontal to the vertical. In parts of Scotland, and I believe in other parts of the world, it's gone a stage further, that going from the vertical, it has been pushed right over, so that the actual layers are in an S shape, with some of the layers looking as if they are the wrong way up. Most of these depositions of sediment and subsequent earth movements must have taken a very long time. Then in many of the layers there are distinctive fossils, distinctive of species that have disappeared in the next layer, been superseded by other species. And there's much other evidence in the layers of great age, which I have not time to include. I recommend the book Creation or Evolution by Alan Hayward. Should come up on the screen. Notice the Alan, because there's another Hayward who writes books on evolution as well. Creation and Evolution. It's out of print, but it can be obtained secondhand through Amazon. To suggest that all the sedimentary layers were laid down in the one-year flood of Noah's day is frankly incredible. What happens in a flood is that everything gets jumbled up, not separated into a large number of distinct layers, some many miles thick, some very thin. The usual ages in millions of years given to the various geological layers, like the Cretaceous and the Jurassic, which we have here. These have been established by radiometric dating. That's to say, based upon the rate of decay of certain radioactive elements in the rocks. And when possible, calculations dependent on one element have been checked against another and been found to agree. The response of some young earth creationists has been to say that God created the earth with the appearance of being old when it was not. But why would the God of truth do that? And why should he? If we answer an inquirer with the statement that the earth is only a few thousand years old, it seems to me that we are putting an unnecessary stumbling block in the way to his or her faith, an obstacle to their acceptance of the gospel. I think it is indeed sad that there are organizations bent on teaching young earth creationism. They would do well to remember that the Catholic Church once opposed the scientist Galileo when he discovered that the earth revolved around the sun rather than vice versa, as was then believed. The church quoted to him a verse from Psalm 104. He, God, set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. Verse 5. But that verse was meant to teach pictorially that the earth was stable. It was not a scientific statement. Finally, creation how? The letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament tells us that God created out of nothing. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. Note the words, by faith. We believe that God created everything out of nothing because the Bible, the Word of God, teaches that. We cannot discover it by science. We accept it by faith. As has been said, it's easier to believe that God created something out of nothing than it is to believe that nothing created something out of nothing. Also, Genesis 1 teaches us that creation was done in an order, and each distinct part was done by the action of God. He did not just create the earth and leave it to run, leave it to itself. He created bit by bit. The animal and vegetable kingdoms did not evolve by chance. In any case, scientists have shown, or mathematicians have shown, that the odds against the creation happening by chance are truly enormous. And so are the odds against the earth being able to sustain life. But God has wonderfully enabled it to do so. Furthermore, attempts to create life in the laboratory have all failed. Only God can create life, and he has. The universe may have begun with a big bang about 14 billion years ago. That's thought because it's now expanding outwards. God could have begun creation in that way. It could indeed be part of what his first recorded words, "Let there be light," mean. Maybe, maybe not. What about evolution? Darwin's theory was that species gradually evolve into other species, from the first living organism all the way to man. And many people believe this. Now, evolution does happen, but only on a small scale in natural selection and mutations. Natural selection happens, as Darwin saw with the finches on the Galapagos Islands of South America. Their beaks especially had changed shape according to the different food available on different islands. Whether these are all really separate species or rather than subspecies is debatable. For a species of animal or plant to evolve into another species, either it needs to hybridize with a similar species or it needs to mutate. The latter is a freak genetic event. These things do happen, as in Southampton Water in the 19th century, when the appearance of a larger species of Spartina grass happened first through hybridization and then through a form of mutation called chromosome doubling. But most mutations do not lead to the establishment of new species. Instead, they die out. Hybrids happen more often in plants than in animals, but only a small number become new species. And there are enormous gaps in the fossil records, a great lack of transitional species. Even though the Earth is thousands of millions of years old, there's not been enough time for everything to happen by evolution. In any case, there were long periods, or there are long periods in the fossil record when there was little change, and suddenly the appearance of completely new species. So a good many biologists no longer believe in wholesale evolution, at least not of animals. Rather, it seems that at various times, different types of animal and plant have arisen. It looks as if God created from time to time new kinds when at least part of the earth was ready for them. That is why I believe that one form of creationism is correct, ancient creationism. How did God do it? Psalm 33 tells us, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Let the earth fear the Lord, for he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." Verses 6 and 9. How did God create? He spoke. He spoke. That's all we need to know. I've covered a great deal in this sermon. You may like to listen to it again on the church website. Perhaps stop it and pause me now and then. Over the doorway of the old Cavendish Laboratory in Cambridge, in which many great discoveries in physics were made, including the discoveries of the electron, nuclear fission, the isotopes of chemicals, the neutron, and DNA, over the door inscribed these words from Psalm 111. "The works of the Lord are great, sought out by all them that have pleasure therein." As Kepler, the great astronomer who worked out the motion of the planets over 300 years ago, said, as a scientist, he was thinking God's thoughts after him. So it should be. May we each have pleasure in God's great and wonderful creation. Indeed, more than that, may we be in awe of him and worship him as Creator and Lord. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for your great and wonderful creation. Thank you for the size of it. Thank you for the breadth of it. Thank you for the beauty of it. Thank you for the wonderful interrelation of it. Thank you for providing the earth which was right for it. Thank you, Lord. And thank you for creating us on earth to dwell and to have and to rule over your creation. Help us, we pray, to explain this to others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.